so good. He's been just that good. Oh, God's been so good. He's been just that good.
Myself.
Oh, he's been good to me.
Yes, has he been good to you?
Oh, so good to me. Oh, when I think about his
has
mercy,
he been good to you?
Yeah,
when
yeah.
I think about better than
I want
to myself.
Yeah. I want to say,
has he been good
thank
to
you,
you,
Lord? Anybody want to say, yes, thank you, Lord?
He's been just that.
Hathaway, John Stoddard.
There is a quote by Maya Angelou who says, "You may encounter
Allah."
Welcome to An Islamic Point of View, a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. Today, we round off this month of Black American voices from our own Muslim community with Ustada Aisha Prime with a lecture entitled Standing Firm in Our Principles and Beliefs Despite All Hardships.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalam, Ana Sayyidina Mulana Muhammad, Wala Alihi Wasahbihi Wassalam. Rabbi Ishrah li Sadri, Wa Yasirli Amri, Wa Ahlul Uqdatan Min Lisani, Wa Afqahu Qawli. I've been challenged or charged with the task to talk about despite all the hardships, standing firm in our principles and beliefs. The first thing I want to remind us of is that anytime we mention hardship, just as the one who introduced me, she said, she talked about the time that we live in. Of course, we're all very familiar and we recite it probably every day when Allah Ta'ala reminds us, wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr, illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq wa tawassaw bis sabr. That verily all of mankind is in a state of loss. That everything that happens to them, good or evil, ease or hardship, that if they are not connecting it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they are not connecting that opportunity for them to increase in a nearness and a closeness to their Lord, then they are in a state of loss. And the only ones who aren't are the ones who have iman. The ones who are actually standing up and doing action, as our brother Umar Sulaiman just pointed out. And who are steadfast and who have patience. But I want to first address, what are the hardships? I want us to get down to what is the nitty-gritty that we're facing. And we're talking about the small squabbles that we're having inside of our families or in our marriages, yes, but something much more than that. Something much bigger than that when we're talking about hardships. 2018 was a difficult year for the Muslims. And the year before that, and the year before that. We're now reaching our third year of the war in Yemen, which is now has been rated the worst humanitarian crisis the world has seen. We have over 40,000 children who are dying every year in the situation in Yemen. But then also, we have a drug crisis right here at home. And many of us would like to think that the opiate epidemic, as well as the rise in drug addiction, is something that's for the other side of the tracks. It's for people who aren't Muslim. But in reality, the Muslims are facing the same drug crisis that the rest of the community of the world is facing. In some cases, depending on where you live, the Muslims are facing it even worse. Of course, I would be amidst of my duties if I didn't mention the Syrian refugee crisis, if I didn't mention the immigrant refugee crisis that we're having even at our own borders. I'd also have to say that without a shadow of a doubt, every almost at this point Muslim family either is affected or knows someone who has been affected by the rise in suicide. Suicide has now reached to be the second cause of death amongst the ages between 15 and 34 in America. The second cause of death is suicide. After that, I would be remiss of my duties if I didn't mention the hashtag #MaskMeToo movement. The epidemic that we're suffering in terms of spiritual abuse. If I didn't mention that this year, in terms of now the capital of Palestine, they've attempted to say that it's Jerusalem. And what that has done to our brothers and sisters in Palestine and even across the world. Of course, we're facing the Rohingya Muslim crisis, the crisis in China, all of our gang violence. We have an epidemic of hardships. But the difference between the Muslim and someone else when we're facing hardships is that, yes, we stand strong. We don't allow the winds of hardships to blow us away. The only thing the wind of hardships to do to the Muslim is to remove the arrogance, to remove the hard-heartedness, or to remove the ignorance, or to remove the qualities inside us that we don't need in order to fight this battle that's standing in front of us. There is a quote by Maya Angelou who says, "You may encounter many defeats, but you must not be defeated. In fact, it may be necessary to encounter the defeats so you can know who you are, what you can rise from, and how you can still come out of it." I want us just to add a little more to that. Sometimes we suffer defeats so we can know exactly what our Lord is capable of. Sometimes we recognize defeat so that we can see, subhanAllah, how my Lord is able to change a defeat into a victory. How he's able to change a situation of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah into the Fatah Mecca. How he's able to change something like the Muslim ban to be an opportunity for Muslims, Jews, Christians, and non-Muslims to stand at the airports and stand side by side with the Muslims as they're praying and fight for their rights. That this would be the opportunity that more and more people would convert to Islam. So then we have to look at, well, what is it that the hardships give you? In order to have that kind of courage, that kind of faith, that understanding, we have to say, well, what are the lessons inside of it? What is the sweetness that it's meant for? And we have to know that the lessons inside of the hardships are first, that we don't only rely upon ourselves, that we absolutely have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to absolutely understand that He is Al-Hayyul Qayyum, that He is the one that's Al-Muhaymin, that He is the one that who is Al-Qawi, and that we have the responsibility to stand in the night and ask for His help. This is when, subhanAllah, we have to recognize that the lessons are the opportunities for us to reflect on our personal weaknesses as well as the weaknesses of our community. It's an opportunity for us to become sharper, for us to learn and to benefit from each other. There's also so many of those hardships remove from us the darkness that is within us and allows us to wake up from the sins and the ghafla that we've been in, and it becomes the opportunity where we learn to truly call out to Allah. But how do we learn those lessons? How do we recognize hardship? I want to remind us of a very famous story that we're all familiar with from our righteous predecessors. When Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala an, when he was sent out to the battle of Mut'a, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gave them instructions and said, as I make dua for you and you're setting out upon this journey, I want you to know that Zayd ibn Haritha is the one who will carry the flag of Islam. And if Zayd ibn Haritha was to fall, then Ja'far will pick up the flag and carry it. And if Ja'far was to fall, then Abdullah would be the one to carry the flag of Islam. So in that battle, actually it was Zayd ibn Haritha who was one of the first Muslims to fall. And so immediately Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, who was the older brother of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he actually picked up this flag and he was able to dive deep into the hearts of the enemy. And as he was in the middle of them fighting right and left, we know that his right arm was cut off. And so then he passed the flag from there to his left arm. And then when that was cut off, he held the flag up with his teeth until he received so many stab wounds and was actually cut from the middle, that when they found him, they said he had over 72 wounds, but from the front, never from the back. What is the significance of this story? Many of us have become afraid. Many of us are looking and saying, Ya Allah, we're outnumbered. Ya Allah, we're outgunned. Ya Allah, we're outmanned. We're not looking through the eyes of Zayd ibn Haritha or Ja'far when they were looking at the enemy in front of them, over 200,000 more than them. And they said, you know what? They may look like they have the upper hand, but if Allah is on our side, not only are we of the majority, but we have the power. So as Muslims, we have to have the eye in the face of hardship and the eye in the face of battle as Ja'far. That even if those before us fell, that no matter what it looks like on the outside, I will raise the flag with my right arm. And if they remove that, I will raise it with my left. And if they remove that, I will raise it with my teeth. I will do everything so that I could shout as Ja'far ibn Abu Talib, as he shouted, he said, Ya Allah, it's either victory here or victory with you. That paradise, how sweet is its smell? How sweet is its drink? That I look forward to it. We have to be those kind of people. Because what we're inside of, many of you will say, Ya Aisha, please calm down. We're not on the battlefield. If you're thinking that, then you're not paying attention. If you're thinking that we aren't called to stand on the front line and to defend our deen with every aspect of our being, then you're not watching the news. Then you're not listening to our brothers and sisters. Then you must not be paying attention in the Syrian crisis or the situation of the Rohingya Muslims or what's happening with the Uyghur Muslims in China or what's happening here on the south side of the Chicago. We need Muslim men who will stand up for us, for Islam. And yes, we are in a spiritual battle. And we're in a spiritual battle actually like we've never seen the likes of before. We are fighting hardcore against secularism. We're fighting hardcore against the rise of atheism. We're fighting hardcore against a darkness that is encroaching upon our iman, that is encroaching upon our families and at our doorstep. So we have to begin to look at, okay, we know what our righteous predecessors did. What else did our ancestors do when they were fighting the battle? If we were to look to Martin Luther King, at a time when African Americans had not just long come out of slavery, which is a miracle in and of itself, how Allah would take this and turn the hearts of people. But when he's standing on that bridge on Bloody Sunday, and he just has a few marchers standing behind him, and in front of him are marshals and police officers and people with guns and people with not only machetes but bats ready to beat them up only if they just stood up and marched across the bridge saying that I'm going to be the representation of what freedom looks like. That you are not the one who determines my destiny, but I'm the one who determines my destiny. That you are not the one who gives freedom. It is my God who gives me freedom. And so because of that, that day, they looked into the face of the enemy and they said, even if I'm scared, even if I'm afraid, I'm moving forward anyway. Because that is the definition of courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is the conquering of our fears. It means that even when your knees are buckling, you make the decision to stand up, to move forward, and to walk through a crowd that does not mean you well. I have to look at the example of our beloved Muhammad Ali. May Allah bless him and raise his rank and ennoble his face. That even when they stripped his title away from him, when they stripped his ability to earn his living, they basically tied his hands behind his back and said that if you will not fight in our war, if you will not further our international oppression and imperialism, then we will tie your hands behind your back. And he said, that's fine. As you're tying my hands behind my back, I will act just as Ja'far did. I will preach this Islam from every portion of my mouth, and I will raise the light of La ilaha illallah from between my teeth. And that is exactly what he did, touching every heart that he ever met, benefiting, whether they be Muslims or Christians or Jews, bringing light to children, bringing faces, bringing smiles to the elderly. We have to be those kind of people. And that, subhanAllah, they couldn't deny him. That even though they tried to strip him of his title, eventually they had to recognize that not only when it came to boxing, we know this from his funeral, that not only when it came to boxing, but when it came to be an excellent human being, he was one of the greatest of all times. And they had to acknowledge how he brought all of those people from all around the world, no matter their ethnicity or their race or their color or their status or their wealth or lack thereof, on the moment of his death, they all stopped and were under the voice of the recitation of Quran and under the guidance of Imam Zayd. That day, whether they liked it or not, understood it or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused all of those who were his enemies to have to recognize and to listen to what it means to truly be a Muslim and to stand in the face of hardship with the flag of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then, of course, we have to look at our beloved Al-Hajj Malik Shabazz. That, subhanAllah, and this one is a significant one. Significant because the beginning of his life is actually complete hardship. When we look at the moment for how his father is murdered, that when we look at, and many of us, our brothers and sisters in Islam are suffering this, that their fathers have been murdered or imprisoned at the hands of the enemies of Islam and at the enemies of Muslims. We look that his mother fell into a despair and fell under the cloak of mental illness. We look that his youth was just embittered and embattled with so much trouble that he was not only, he had become a thief, that he was what we would call a thug, that he was someone that you would never want your child to become at that stage, that he was never someone that you would actually want to know. And yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in your hardship, in your darkness, I will pull you out into the light. That I recognize that you are worthy of the truth of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I say this to you and to me, that many times our children are cloaked in what appears to be darkness. Many times that our children have fell under the spell of drug addiction or depression, or they have fallen into crime, and some of them have even gone to prison. And we have thought that in this hardship, I'll close the door on them. I'll just wipe my hands because they've brought shame upon me and my family. That's not the way I brought them up. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to have mercy on them and said that they are valuable, then what I'm saying is that our youth who are in a moment of hardship, our job in standing up for them is to stand up and pull them out of the grave of hardship and pull them into this deen, pull them into the comfort of mercy. Because look who Al-Hajj Malik Shabazz became. Even through his death, when we read his autobiography, we have over 2.5 million people across the world who have become Muslim just reading his story of transformation. So what do we learn? What do we do? The first thing we do is you've got to do like my brother Umar Suleiman told you. You've got to study your history. You've got to study your deen. You've got to dig deep inside of the Quran and let it go beyond the recitation in your throat. It's got to be something that seeps deep into your heart and spills out into your actions. We've got to make room for the Malcolm Littles and help them grow to be the El Hajj Malik Shabazz. We've got to reach across the table at our brothers and sisters who are suffering different types of hardships because they bring another voice, another type of solution to the problem. We've got to clean our hearts when we're reaching across the table to make sure that we're doing it not with the arm of arrogance, but with a clean hand and a clean heart. We have to make sure that we challenge deeply our internal demons. We have to tackle our hidden hypocrisies. We've got to deepen our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to learn to truly stand in the middle of the night and to thank Allah for our blessings, but also for our hardships, for the opportunity to be upon the sunnah of our beloved messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And when we stand in the night and we fall down and pray, we've got to learn to cry. You've got to learn to cry out to Allah, beg for His help. We've got to learn to repent for our wayward behavior and our conflicting ways with our deen. And then when we get finished crying and praying and repenting to Allah, you gotta get up. And once you get up, we gotta get up with every weapon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. You've gotta get up with the weapon of dua. You've gotta get up with the weapon of the pen. You've gotta get up with a voice that can shout and to scream and speak truth to power. You've gotta get up with your legs to march. You've got to get up and you've got to come out of your cave of darkness and be prepared to give money to build institution. You've got to strategize with our brothers and sisters. We've got to plan together. We've got to use our privilege to make a better way. So when in my conclusion, we end where we began, that despite all the hardships, we stand firm in our principles and beliefs. We have to ask the question, what are our principles? Our principles are courage, steadfastness, patience. Our principles are love. Our principles are forgiving. And what do we believe in? We believe in the power of Allah. What do we believe in? We believe in the power of Allah sending angels to assist us, like He did in the Battle of Badr. We believe in this Quran as a healing and a mercy and a